prayers, remember the family in your prayers. Also, Sharon said Dee Dee and Michael Bradley. Dee Dee, I think she might have a brain tumor that's returned. Is that right? And Michael has a whole bunch of blood clots all over his body. So remember these folks in your prayers. We've got a thank you note from my sister Ann. It reads, thank you for the beautiful peace Lily Platt sent upon our mother's passing. Your thoughtfulness meant so much to our family. Sequoia holds a very dear place in our hearts, as it did in Mom's. It says, dear brethren at Sequoia, to thank you for your kindness and sympathy at the time when it's deeply appreciated. Grace and peace, the James family. So that's from them. So, and I guess that's about all the announcements. So let's get a hymn book and turn to hymn number 291. 291. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Number 227, the cleansing way.
Jesus only.
if you have your Bibles, turn me to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read the last three verses of this chapter. The title of my message tonight is By Reason of the Bondage. Verse 23 says, And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let us pray. Our Father, come in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Master, our blessed Savior, one who died in the room instead of his people, secured their salvation, redeemed them by his blood unto God, was made to be their righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption, and caused them to be accepted in the Beloved. We are thankful that we can say it was all by grace, all for the purpose and the glory of the grace of God that this took place. We are thankful that we are made to realize that we have no merit within ourselves, but our merit is Jesus Christ alone. Father, we pray for those who've lost loved ones. Pray for those families of those who've lost loved ones. We pray, Father, for those who are sick and going through trouble. Remember especially these who've been mentioned in the prayer list. We ask, Lord, your help for them. For our own congregation, pray you cause Loretta to feel better and help Cora with this situation. Pray for these Bradley folk with the things they're facing. We ask, Lord, your help for them. For our shut-ins, we ask your strength and comfort for them. For ourselves tonight, as we've gathered here, as we look at your word, and pray your word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, the entrance of which will give us understanding, though we be simple. Help us, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now this passage begins with a mention of the passage of time. It begins, and it came to pass in the process of time. And the first phrase is a combination of words in the original that suggests a prolonged walk, which is probably the reason that the time is called a process, the process of time. And the use of this word suggests that there is a course that was followed that was designed to bring the journey to an appointed place or an appointed end. That's what we think of when we think of a process. We think of a thing beginning and a thing having a particular end. This in turn suggests that it's not a haphazard trek, but a thing that is progressing toward a specific goal or an aim. And we know from the promise of God that the successive occurrence of events, that the events expressed in this passage are born of the intent and purpose of Almighty God. This has all happened according to plan. We are privileged, actually, very, very privileged, that we have the book. We have the story. We know how the story ends. And we all ought to rejoice and thank God that we know that the final chapter of this book, the final chapters, declare that our Lord God omnipotent reigneth and does all things according to the power of his own will. We know how this story ends. We know that the purpose of God is what this is being talked about. Now Moses has been in Midian for about 20 to 30 years at the time of this writing. The king of Egypt has died. Now if you read commentaries, they have three or four different kings or pharaohs in Egypt that they mention. But in all probability, it was the king that Moses fled from that's the one that died at this time. The extent of the cruel slavery and bondage of Israel has increased. And a new Pharaoh, there's no indications that conditions have improved. In fact, the further we go into this book, we'll find that he actually makes things worse. He takes away the straw that they used to make the mud bricks and make the bricks without straw, which made it hard for them to dry, and therefore a more difficult process. The process of time is approaching four centuries now since the promise was made, and to some degree teaches that the perfect work of patience has been a long haul, and it is and can be in every child of God. It also teaches the obstinate nature of the elect to call on God even in enduring tribulation. It seems that the natural bent of every creature, even though he is saved by God's grace, is to try to fix his problems himself and try and try and fail and falter until he finally, at the long end of the process of time, when patience has her perfect work, he calls on God. And patience will have her perfect work in the process of time, God's process, and at the point in time, the trial will reach its ordained apex and the vocal cords will be incited and a cry will reach the borders of heaven. That's what's happened here. Time, tide, and circumstance have served God's purpose and fulfilled His promise that He made to Abraham centuries before. There's no indication that the people of God remembered the promise that was made. Generation upon generation has passed. In fact, we have an inkling of that when the king died. When the king died, who didn't remember Joseph, the next phrase says there that generations and all that generation died with him. So we know that when generations died, people forget. And there's no indication that they remembered the promise that God made to Abraham 400 years prior to this, or that God was in their thinking at all, or Abraham also. They had adopted the Egyptian idols. That's what it says in Ezekiel. If you turn over there in Ezekiel chapter 20. When Ezekiel's talking about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. The pages are sticking together. In Ezekiel chapter 20, and verse 7 and 8, God says, Then said I unto them, Cast away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken to me, and did not every man cast away his abominations of their eyes either, did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them and accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the hand of Egypt. Now, if you read this whole chapter, it's talking about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. So we know that 400 years have passed, and here the people are, and they are idolaters. They are worshiping the gods of Egypt. They're not worshiping God. But if your trouble gets bad enough, your idols ain't going to do you no good. Your stumps are not going to answer your prayers. And this trouble has got bad enough that it says they sighed. The pain of slavery was the source of their sigh. There's an old saying, there ain't no atheists in foxholes, and this that applies here. There ain't no atheists. Trouble gets bad enough, you're going to call on God. You're going to call on God. It says they sighed by reason of bondage. They sighed by reason of the bondage. This is the obvious reason for their sigh. They're in bondage. They're in slavery. The word sigh means to groan with pain, to gasp as if your next breath may not come. The word also is used to describe the moo that a cow makes, which speaks to an inarticulate wail of despair. That's what the sound is. Much like murmuring is a sound that any beast can make. Here the groanings are such that it's just a groan. A groan or a cry. Did they mention God's name? I don't know. But God heard it. And that's the language. It doesn't say they spoke to God and got His attention. They cried out in pain and God heard their pain. Perhaps this is what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 8 when he says about groanings that cannot be uttered. The bondage was so intense that they faltered under it. But the sigh uttered by reason of the bondage is according to divine purpose and predestination. The great type and picture of salvation will be revealed, and salvation cannot occur. Salvation cannot occur where bondage does not exist. Where bondage does not exist, there's no need of salvation. So in order for salvation to occur, for them to be delivered, guide me, O thou great deliverer. We just sang that. The only way you can be delivered is if you're in bondage. And that promise was made to Abraham. You remember back in chapter 15 of Genesis, when the Lord took him out and darkened everything and put him in a trance-like and in a sort of a dream state and said, this nation is going into bondage for 400 years. And they're going to be treated hardly. They're going to be enslaved. And then I'm going to deliver them. They're going to come out of that place with great substance, with great stuff. That was the promise 400 years ago. My goodness, this is a long trial. This is a long trial. They cried. This speaks of an audible, even loud groaning. It was not just a sigh. It was an audible groaning. It is not stated in this text that they cried out for God to save them, but it is stated in Numbers 20 as if they were crying to God. Numbers 20, verse 16 says, and when they cried unto the Lord, He heard, or when we cried unto the Lord, He heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us out of Egypt. Their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. Bondage was the reason for their cry. And the reason for their bondage and their cry was God. He was behind it all. One man said, it's a good sign that God is coming towards us with deliverance when He inclines and enables us to cry to Him for deliverance. The wondrous circle of providence is the source of it all. We don't fully understand it, but Paul said it this way, for of Him, that is of God, and through God, and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is how things work in the life of the child of God. It was taught in type and picture throughout the Old Testament, realized and seen and understood by those who are saved under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But the language has always been the same. Turn over to Psalm 107. It's a fairly long psalm, and I'm going to read it all because I want you to see the way this works, the systematic thing that God has set up, the manner in which He deals with His people is seen in Psalm 107 and is repeated here with these people in their slavery in Egypt. In Psalm 107 it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the south and the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works for the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing of the soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of God, and held in contempt the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, and cut down the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works of the children of men. and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, which we know is praise, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down into the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro, staggered like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so that he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and to praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land hath barren into barrenness, and the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water, and dry ground into the water springs. There he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, to sow the fields and plant the vineyards, which may yield fruits to increase. He blessed them also, so that they multiply greatly and suffered not their cattle to decrease. Again, they minished and brought, low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, maketh him families of the earth. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all the iniquities shall stop their mouth. Who is wise and will observe these things, that they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord? What is his loving kindness? He brings them low and lifts them up. He makes them hungry and feeds them. He makes them thirsty and gives them water. He breaks them and heals them. He puts them in bondage and delivers them out of their distresses. Oh, that's his loving kindness. That's his loving kindness. Back in our text in verses 24 and 25, it is stated that God did four things in reference to their cry. First, it said he heard their groaning. He heard their groaning. They are his people, his elect nation, and those who picture and typify those who are appointed to the election of grace. The redeemed children of God rest in the knowledge that the Lord hears them, and that is the impetus for them to continually call upon him. That's what David said in Psalm 116 and verse 2, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." This is a wondrous thing to God of all glory, the master of the universe, the owner of all things, has inclined his ear to his people. And they might not even be calling on him. They just might be groaning under great suffering. But he hears it. That's what it says. The children of God know that the spirits make intercession for them. The scripture says he heard their groaning. Secondly, it says he remembered his covenant. Back in Genesis 15 and verse 18, he said to Abraham, "I'll make a covenant with thee that your ancestors will inherit the land of Canaan. They're going to be there. I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. They're going to be in bondage 400 years. I'm going to deliver them. But I'm making a covenant with you that I will give them the land of Canaan." This does not suggest that he has forgotten the covenant when it says he remembered it to this point. He hadn't forgotten the covenant. It is a declaration that hearing them and ultimately delivering them has nothing to do with their crying by reason of bondage or any merit on their part. He remembers his covenant. Why am I saved? He remembers his covenant. Because I remember the covenant? No, sometimes I forget it. Sometimes I forget God. So do you. So do you. He never forgets his people. He remembers his covenant. He would deliver them because of the covenant he had made with Abraham. They're going to be delivered. He's made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the Lord delivers his people from the trial, it's because of the covenant he has made with his son. He's made a covenant, an eternal covenant with his son for their good and for his glory. Over in Psalm 89, David describes it this way, and the Lord is speaking in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 27 says this, "Also I will make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression." Not them. Their sin was laid on Christ, and that sin was visited by God in wrath against sin. "I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone out of my lips." This is a sure thing. He remembered his covenant. Why is he going to deliver them? Why did he hear them? He heard them because he remembered his covenant. Scripture says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Christ, "by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Thirdly," it says, "he looked upon them." He turned his eyes upon them. He viewed their sorrow and anguish and had pity on them. He whose eyes are too pure to behold evil, before whom the sun, moon, and stars are not pure in his sight, looked upon a bunch of slaves who were idolaters. He looked upon them. David said, "When I look at the handiwork of your hands, I wonder, what is man that they are mindful of him, for the Son of Man that he should be visited by you?" Fourthly, God had respect unto them. This in the original means that he knew them. God knew them. He heard them. He remembered his covenant. He looked upon them and he knew them. He knew them. If he knew them, it is because he's always known them. He foreknew them. He knew them favorably. He knew them in grace and mercy. The nation Israel is typical of true Israel, the Israel of God, the elect unto salvation. And the Scripture is clear about those whom he knew and thus foreknew. The Scripture is clear about that. Now, there were some who came to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "We know you. And we've been doing a whole lot of stuff in your name. We've been casting out devils in your name. We've been doing wonders in your name. We've been doing great things in your name. Lord, Lord," they called him. He looked him in the eye. He says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." But there are some of whom he's foreknown. Scripture says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh the intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord." He knew them. This is what he does for people he knows. He knew them. He heard them. He remembered the covenant. He looked upon them, and he knew them. Pretty soon he's going to appear to Moses in a burning bush. That'll come next week. Father, bless us to our understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.